Our reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is God's word for us. We may be seated.
We are closing out our series on praying through the Psalms. Not all of them. Obviously, there are quite a few Psalms, 150. We have just looked at a few, at a sampling, and the goal of that is that we might learn how to speak to God, how to speak to God. And we're going to close this morning with, with a painful theme, a lament, as Paul was talking about during the worship set. What do you do when God delays? What do you do when God delays? It's assumed that you're a follower of Christ, you pray. You might not consider yourself a prayer warrior. Your prayers might be sporadic. But all of us have one thing in common, and that one thing is this. When we are in pain, we will pray. We will pray for relief. But what do you do when God delays? What do you do when the pain lingers? What do you do as a parent when your child walks away from the Lord and rejects Christ and you intercede for them day in and day out and it has been literally years and sometimes decades and there is no visible hope that they're ever going to come to Christ? What do you do when you are in a marriage which brings you pain and suffering, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes spiritual, but you long for your spouse to treat you with respect. You long for your spouse to even acknowledge your existence or give you love. And you cry out to the Lord and you pray. Is it me, Lord? Is it them? And you pray and you just, that pain still continues. What do you do when you are the one who's chronically ill, or your spouse, or your child, and you pray and you go to the Lord day in and day out, and you ask and you ask and you ask, and you read scriptures, you listen to what Jesus said, ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you'll find, and you're banging on the door, and you're looking and you're seeking, and the door just doesn't open. What do you do when the pain doesn't go away? What do you do when you have lost a loved one and there is a hole in your heart and you feel as if, and actually you actually prefer to be with the one you've lost, and you're just dying inside and it just hurts. It just hurts, and you ask God to take the pain away and he hasn't. What do you do? If you're not there today, in that state of long suffering, pain, and asking the question, Lord, how long? You have been in the past or you will be in the future. This is not something that you're going to be exempt from as a follower of Christ. Jesus knows that you will not be exempt from it, and that is why he gave his apostles, the disciples, the parable of the persistent widow. Many of you are familiar with it, but he opens Luke, before he gives them the persistent parable, the persistent widow, he says, he prefaces it, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray, and what's the last part of there? Not lose heart. Now, why would Jesus give them a parable so that they wouldn't lose heart? It's not a trick question. Don't think too deeply. They've lost heart, or he knows that there are going to be occasions when they are going to be tempted to lose heart. He knows that they are going to pray and not get what they want when they want it. And he knows that the end result of that could be despair and possibly walking away from Jesus. And he's giving them this parable, and he tells this story. You've all heard it before, most of you. And that's that there is a woman who goes and argues her case before an unjust, wicked judge who's corrupt and given to bribery. And he doesn't answer her case. He rules in favor of the unjust person, but she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going. And finally, the judge says to himself, "Oh, my goodness, this woman is going to wear me out. And it's not that I care about justice, but just so that I can give this woman off of my back, I'm going to grant her request." And then Jesus says, "That's not your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father is not unjust. He is not wicked. He is good. So therefore, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart." We're going to look at where David learned, or rather where Jesus learned to pray, which becomes the foundation for this parable, and that's the Psalms. One third of every psalm is a lament prayer. One third of every psalm is David or Asaph or some other psalmist praying from the anguish of their heart because they are in circumstances which are painful to them. And they do not understand. So Jesus learned to pray by praying the Psalms, and we are going to learn to pray as Jesus learned to pray by looking at this Psalm of Lament. We're going to look at Psalm 13. The title of this message is called Praying Through Pain. Praying Through Pain. Three questions that you need to answer for yourself and then take those answers to God in prayer. So this is going to help you, help me, help us format how to approach God in times where we are in pain. You say, "Well, I'm not there now." Well, take notes, because you will be. At some point in time, life will get hard. So we want to ask ourselves, how do I feel? And then share how you feel to God. Express those feelings to God. The second thing is, well, what do I want? What is it that I am asking for? Prayer is a conversation with God, but it is also asking something from the Lord. So finding out what it is that I want. You're thinking, "Well, that's obvious. Just take the pain away." Yes, but why? What for? What's the objective? What do you want God to accomplish other than to just take the pain away? And lastly, where is my hope? Where is my hope? Because if God doesn't answer the way we expect him or desire him to, if your hope is misplaced, it will lead to despair. It will. So let's open up to Psalm 13, and we will get into the text. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is intimately acquainted with suffering. Jesus, you took on flesh and became man. And you are known as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, acquainted with suffering. So, Lord, we thank you that you can empathize and sympathize with us in our humanity, because you are fully human and you know what it means to be long-suffering, and you know what it means to be in pain. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts. Lord, there are people that are in pain right now, and they need encouragement from you. They need hope. They need healing. They need restoration. They need reconciliation. We are needy, needy people. And you are a gracious God and a giver of good gifts. And so we seek those gifts this morning. Help me to preach and teach that the word of God might come alive, and that your words would be used to bring people to hope, to bring people to faith in Jesus. And Lord, to bring people into your glorious presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first we want to look at how do we feel? How do we feel? Now, immediately, some of you are already turned off by that. You're like, "Feelings, schmeelings. Feelings don't matter." No, feelings do matter. They don't dictate how I live my life, but you ignore them at your own peril. You ignore them at your own peril. And prayer above all else, is communication with God, and it fosters intimacy with God. And if you want to be intimate with God, you need to let him know how you feel. Now, some of you are thinking, he already knows how I feel. Yes, he does, but you don't. You don't. So in this conversation, we learn about ourselves, and we talk to God about how we feel about our pain and the pain itself. So let's take a look at what David says here. To the choir master, a psalm of David. So the first thing we learn is this is David. We do not know the context. There's nothing in verses 1 through 6 that tells us, hey, this is when he's hiding from Saul and he's in danger of losing his life. Or this is when Absalom, his son, rebels and tries to overthrow him and initiate a coup and take his life. We don't know what the context is. We don't know historically what's going on. We just know that David's hurting. So let's take a look at what he says. How long, O Lord? Four times he asks this question. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have this sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That is emotionally charged. That is emotionally charged. Now, how many of you feel just a little bit uncomfortable being that honest with God about how you think about him? That borders on irreverence. That's not even correct. Some of the things he said are flat out not true. Why is he saying them? He's processing his pain. There's two things. When we hurt, there's two things that we need to process. Two things. Number one, what is, there's the pain itself. Okay, that's problem number one, the pain itself. We don't know what the pain is. We don't know what the source is. We don't know, is this Absalom trying to take his life? Is he physically ill? Because this has happened before. Is it he's waiting for, praying for his Bathsheba's first child who didn't live for very long at all? We don't know the source of pain, but we know he's hurting. So there's the pain itself. What is the source of pain in your life? Could be your marriage. Could be a physical ailment. It could be something you fear, financial loss. It could be loneliness, it could be depression, it could be persecution, it could be any number of things. It could be injustice you're experiencing at the hands of somebody else. But regardless of the source of pain, whatever that pain is, it hurts. That's why they call it pain. There's various situations, injury, loss, threat, any number of things. Okay, but that's not the worst part. The pain itself is not the hardest part. The second thing you need to think through is, how do you feel about the pain? What is it you're thinking about the pain? I read in C.S. Lewis' book, A Grief Observed. Highly recommend it. It's a very good read. It's very raw. This was his journal shortly after his wife died of cancer. He never intended on publishing it. It was just his journal. And years later, he did publish it because he thought it might help other people. But he made this statement once. He goes, I read a sentence about a toothache. And the sentence read like this. I lay awake with a toothache thinking about the toothache. Do you understand that? There's the pain, and then there's what you're thinking about the pain. We can see what David is thinking. We don't know what the source of his pain is, but what conclusions is he drawing from the pain? David is thinking the Lord has forgotten him. My pain has brought me to the conclusion, God, that you've just completely forgotten about me. That's not the pain. That's what he's thinking about the pain. What else does he think about the pain? My pain has led me to the conclusion that you are trying to hide from me. You are making it difficult for me to come into your presence. We're playing hide and seek, but it's not a game to me. You've walked away from me. David's pain has drawn him to the conclusion that he has to take counsel in his soul for his sorrow without God. He's all alone. That's the conclusion. How many of you have been in a situation where your pain has brought you to the place where you've asked yourself, does God even care? Recently, I was encouraged to think about three lies that I believe. And these lies could be lies about someone else, my wife, about others, about myself, or even about God. And I thought about it. I prayed about it. And one of the lies that I have a tendency to believe is right there. I went back in my journals over the last year. I've prayed Psalm 13 no less than 6 different times over the last calendar year. And one of the lies that I slip into was, when I pray for my wife, it doesn't matter. He doesn't hear. He's turned his face away. I know those things aren't true, but I still feel them. David is not saying these things are objectively true, factual statements. He's in pain, and he's telling his father, this is what I feel. You see, prayer is not just going to God and telling him the facts about what you want and what you need. It's a conversation between two individuals who have feelings and who are covenantally related together, and there is intimacy. And if there is going to be intimacy in a relationship, we have to share what we feel, even if the feelings are wrong and misplaced. And David is brutally honest. He's brutally honest. For you, what is your pain and how do you feel about it? Tell God what you feel. You say, well, Brooks, I don't feel comfortable with that because I'm bitter and I'm angry and I don't really want to admit that I'm angry with God. Oh, you don't think that he doesn't already know these things? You are not going to hurt God's feelings when you share your feelings. But you may grow closer to him and take the next step, which is realizing he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't hidden his face. And you're not alone. You're not alone. So, tell God about your pain. Next slide. What do I want? Okay, I've admitted I'm in pain, and here's what I feel about my pain. And some of my feelings I know are all over the place, and they're not right. They don't honor God. I don't know what to do with them. But there they are. So, but now, what do I want? What do I want? Psalm 13, 3 and 4. Slide's not working, advancing here. There we go. Thank you. He asks, verse 3, he's petitioning now. So the first is the pain, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 is the petition, what he wants. He's articulating it. What does David say? Consider and answer me. I don't want to just talk into the sky. I'm asking you to respond. Consider and answer me. Oh, Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Okay, now from verse 3, we can probably conclude that whatever David is praying about, his life is in danger, which shouldn't be a shock because he is a king. He's generally at war with all of his neighbors, and sometimes there's threats from within. And so his life has literally been in danger multiple times throughout his life. So it could also be that he is physically ill. It could be any number of things, but he's asking God to deliver him, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So everybody wants the thorn removed, whatever the thorn is, right? Everybody wants to be healed. Everybody wants the marriage to get better. Everybody wants, and that's not bad. Of course, you don't want to hurt. Who wants to hurt? Nobody wants to be in pain. So he's asking for deliverance. God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But that's not all he asks. There's the request, but then there's the reason for the request. David doesn't simply want to live in comfort. David is not simply asking God to give him what he wants so he can live in comfort. He's asking so that, lest, that word lest means so that my enemy, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Okay, now in David's context, there are flesh and blood people that want to see him go down. Now these enemies of David are the enemies of God. David is God's chosen, anointed king, and he has given him the Davidic covenant that says, I will bless the nations through your offspring following from David, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you, and one of your descendants shall rule on the throne forever and ever and ever. And this, his enemies are a threat to that covenant. They're a threat to that promise. So the enemies of David are enemies of God. And he's saying, listen, if you don't come through for me, my enemies will prevail. Your enemies will prevail. They'll rejoice because I am shaken. Now, what does that word shaken mean? Do you remember Psalm 73? Where Asaph, the psalmist, had considered the prosperity of the wicked, and he'd looked at the suffering of the righteous, and he said, my feet almost slipped. That's what he means. Shaken is a metaphor for being thrown down, for falling away from God. If he's defeated and evil triumphs and David is crushed, he's shaken. It shakes our faith. We lose our faith. We slip into despair and then we're hopeless. David's enemies are flesh and blood, but he also has enemies which are not flesh and blood. This is why it's important to understand that everybody here suffers at the hands of some other people. Everybody here has individuals who will rejoice at your downfall. That's a sick thing to say, but you know that it's true. Everybody here is going to have people that will hurt them. But those people are not really your enemies. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, I beg to differ. I live with a spouse who's just a bear. They may, in fact, be a bear, but they're not your enemy. They're flesh and blood. They're sinners just like you are. They might even be redeemed sinners who have the Holy Spirit, but they tend to be selfish. What Paul is saying is your real enemy, the enemy behind the enemy, the enemy behind the flesh and blood, the enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's principalities of wickedness in high places. It's spiritual forces, demonic forces. And their objective is twofold. It's the 1-2 punch of temptation. Of course, there is the temptation to fall into sin, to bait you into anger, to bait you into lust, to bait you into greed. And then you act on those sins. You act on those desires. Sin entices and you are dragged away. This is what James says. And when sin gives birth, it leads to death. And so then we have sinned and we have fallen. So there's the objective of to lead you into sin. But that's not shaken. That's sinning. Shaken is after the fall and then the knockout punch comes. The first punch is just the setup. The knockout punch is after the sin, now what happens? Now you conclude that God has abandoned you. And why shouldn't he? You're such a sinner. You've concluded that he doesn't hear your prayers because you're a sinner. You've concluded all sorts of things and you slip into despair because now you're without hope. And that will lead one of two directions. It will lead to despair. Oh, I'm terrible and I deserve all the suffering I'm getting. Or it will lead to, I am righteous and this is unfair. How dare you, God? Either is bad. David is saying, listen, if you don't come through for me, my enemies are going to rejoice and I'm going to be shaken. I'm going to be shaken. That's the objective. David's not alone. We've covered Psalm 73. This is a similar psalm of lament. Job chapter 1, he says something very similar in terms of, why have you set yourself against me as my enemy? Why do you count me as one of your enemies? So this is common. This is common. So tell God, I want you to bring about healing. I want you to bring about reconciliation. Lord, I want you to help me to put to death my anger. Lord, I want you to help me become a gentle person. Lord, I want you to do these things, because if you don't, my enemy might prevail over me. And the name of Christ will be defamed because of me, because of my situation, because of how I respond to this suffering. Because of how I respond to this persecution. Lord, would you deliver me so that you might have glory, lest I be shaken. And then, where is your hope? Next slide. Where is your hope? But this is important. This is one of the most important words in this psalm. This is a conjunction. It's a transition. Here's the thing. David is honest about how he feels in verses 1 and 2. Some of those feelings are not true. God has not forsaken him. God has not abandoned him. God is not hiding from him. But that's how he feels. Now, it's important that in our laments, when we come to God, we don't just simply rant about how awful life is and about how unfair everything is and about how God is hiding himself from us. Full stop, I'm done. That's not helpful. That's childish. David doesn't stop there. A lament is something, it's a grieving process where you share with your father what the pain is, what you think about the pain, what you want God to do, how you want him to come through for you, but you must then set your eyes and your heart on what is true. What is true? And this is what David does. And this is what Jesus does when he talks about the persistent widow. He says, the truth of the matter is, your father is not an unjust judge. And in David's prayer, his lament in Psalm 13, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. He says, my hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is not in my army. My hope is not in my horses. My hope is not in my chariots. My hope is not in my military advisors. My hope is not in my intellect. My hope is not in my strength. My hope is not in my hands. My hope is not in my head. My hope is not in my feet. My hope is in your steadfast love. My hope is rooted in the fact that my God is a just heavenly father, a loving heavenly father, and a good heavenly father. That is where I am trusting. I am going to trust in you. Full stop. It doesn't matter if you answer my prayers. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I want us to look at verse 5 here. It's a nuance. He refers to something in the past. I have trusted. I have trusted. This is a past tense statement. I trusted in you, God. I have put my faith in you, past tense. Because I have put my faith in you, past tense, and I know your steadfast love, and that's what I'm hoping on, past tense and present tense, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, future tense. I know because of who you are, God, that you will deliver me in your time. I prefer that time to be in the next 10 minutes, but I know, and I will rejoice in your salvation. Oftentimes, as New Testament believers who are followers of Christ, We think that David is probably, we think he's referring to some salvation for the forgiveness of sin. That's highly unlikely. In David's context, salvation means deliverance from his circumstances. He says, I know that you are going to answer me. I know you're going to answer me. I don't know when, but I know you are. How do I know you are? Because I know you. And I know your steadfast love. I know it. As I mentioned to you before, I read my journal over the last year. 6 different times I've prayed the same psalm. I've been praying this psalm for 28 years. How long? How long, God? How long? You know how I told you sometimes I believe the lie that my prayers for my wife don't matter? That's patently false. Do you know how many answered prayers God has answered regarding my wife's health? They're over and over and over and over again. It's just something new happens. So you step out of one frying pan right into another, a totally different one. So he does answer, and he will continue to answer, and I'll continue to ask. But I don't know when he's going to, I don't know when he's going to answer. But I will rejoice in your salvation. I know that you will deliver me. I know that you will deliver us. I know that you will because of your steadfast love. When? Jesus answer. Ready for it? How many of you seen The Chosen? Soon. And when is soon? 5 minutes from now? 5 days from now? 5 months from now? 5 years from now? 5 decades from now? I don't know. And no one does. Jesus might deliver this weekend. You better do it quick because we're almost done with the weekend. Or he might do it this week. Or he might do it this year. Or we might not see an answer for our prayers for physical suffering until we meet him in glory. But we will be saved and we will be delivered. And then David says, I will sing to the Lord. So now he flips it. Now he says something future tense, something that he's going to do based on something in the past. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So his promise to praise to the Lord in the future is based upon what God has done for him in the past. So in the verse 5, it's, I have done something in the past based upon your character, and therefore I will rejoice in something future tense. This time he says, I will do something in the future based upon what you've done in the past. See how different this is between verse 1 and 2? Verse 1 and 2 looks just like whining and accusations. I'm in pain and you've abandoned me. And verse 5 and 6, like, all right, but I know who you are. Because I've trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall, I will rejoice when you deliver me. I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing now in anticipation of what you are going to do. And I don't know when you're going to do it, but I know you and you will do it. And then verse 6 says, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He looks at all that God has done for him in the past and the covenant blessings and the covenant promises. And he's looking at the promises and how God has come through for his forefathers all the way back to Abraham. He's saying, I know the history. I know my history. I know your history. And therefore, I will sing. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. This November, about 2 weeks before my wife broke her hip, I was in a dark place. And I was struggling. And I was whining. And I was grousing. And I was complaining. And I was working through this psalm. And I told my wife, I said, I don't want to sing. And she said, it doesn't matter what you want. Just do it. She was the one in physical pain, and she's exhorting me to stop whining and just do it. And I said, I will. I just don't want to. And the next day, I had a meeting, and I was driving to this meeting. It was about a 25-minute drive, and I was listening to Shane and Shane, and it's on YouTube. Somebody put Shane and Shane's Though You Slay Me, and they overlaid it to a John Piper sermon on suffering. Anyway, you can Google it. It's wonderful. But I was listening just to the song, and it's based upon Job. I can't remember what chapter. Anyway, the verse is, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. And so I'm singing this out loud by myself, ugly crying, snot, tears. And as soon as the song was over, I hit repeat. I sang it four different times as I was driving. And the Lord lifted me up out of my funk. And I didn't feel abandoned. I felt his presence. And I felt his power. And I felt joy. And then my wife broke her hip. But I was not shaken. My enemy has not prevailed over me. And I don't know when he's going to deliver, but I know that he will. Because I know him. And I am going to trust in his steadfast love. And I am going to trust in his perfect timing. My preference is that timing would be sooner rather than later. But he is at work. He is at work. One of my favorite verses that I've been meditating on for a number of years now. It's so important. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It won't be on the PowerPoint. Paul says this in verse 2. Through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where's your hope? Where is your hope? The grace in which we now stand. We have access to him. Are you standing in grace? Are you standing on that hope? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Or is your hope health, wealth, prosperity? Is your hope in the relationships that you have? By the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting health and wealth and prosperity and good relationships. Those are all fine and good things. They're all gifts from God. But you cannot put your hope in them. Here's what Paul says. Here's what he says. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that our sufferings produces endurance, and that our endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because love, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Understand, when David says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, we need to sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us. In the midst of our suffering does produce endurance. You cannot develop endurance any other way. And that endurance produces character. And Paul's word for character means to be tested by fire so that you are solid and unshaken. You've been proven, and you cannot be proven without going through something that requires endurance. And then that character produces hope. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought hope was on the front end. It's on the front end, it's in the middle, and it's in the end. And ultimately, your hope will be proved true when everything else that you put your hopes in other than Jesus is burned away and you lose. And you will. And that's how suffering produces hope. Because when I first came to Jesus when I was 21, I put my hope in Jesus and a whole bunch of other things. And then as I have grown in Christ, I recognize that those hopes are vain hopes. And the only thing that will endure is Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Or are you placing your faith in something that you hope Jesus will get you? Too many people come to Christ to get the girl, or get the guy, or get the job, or get the health. Jesus becomes a means to an end. He will not be your means to an end. Jesus wants to be and is the end all and the beginning of everything. He wants to be our everything. And he will allow us to endure pain so that we become someone who understands that, appreciates that, because you know what heaven's going to be like? Heaven is going to be like enjoying him forever. Enjoying him forever. Place your hope in Christ and ask for what you want. This is not a sermon about, you know what, you shouldn't ask for God to do things. You shouldn't ask God to remove the thorn. You shouldn't ask God to reconcile the real. Absolutely not. Your God is a sovereign God who answers prayers in his timing. So ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open. And if he's slow to come to the door, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, and placing your hope in the character and the person of Jesus Christ. If you would like to be prayed for and over, I encourage you to come forward after the benediction, and love to have someone pray with you. Would you please stand as I read the benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was intimately acquainted with suffering and waiting on God. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' name's sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Lord Jesus, help us to believe that truth, that you are working all things for our glory, for your glory, for our good and for your good. Help us to stand firm, to endure, and to wait on your presence, your power, and your deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.